Well, good morning, everyone. It's great to, isn't it great to be able to, even though we may not physically have seen some baptisms this morning, although if you did get here at 9 o'clock, you saw too, but wasn't it great to be able to share with what God's doing, particularly on Friday night? Isn't it fantastic? Amen? Amen. Isn't it fantastic that God is moving and touching people's lives? And we've been going through a series of that book, The Story, which is excerpts from the NIV Bible. And today we come to the book of Daniel. And I asked Mary-Ann particularly to read out a fairly long section of that book of Daniel so that we can get an appreciation of the full story about the fiery furnace. And I want to just share a little bit about that today. But before we go any further, let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I ask now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together will be acceptable in your sight, that your Holy Spirit will continue to speak to us, touch our hearts and lead us into truth and understanding. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the context to the story about Daniel is it happened about 600 BC. Okay, and it was a very difficult time for the Jews. King Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian army had invaded, and a number of people were taken captive from the kingdom of Judah, and they were taken into exile into Babylon. And so they were taken away from their culture and their family, and they were taken off into this foreign land, and there they were asked to immerse themselves in this new culture. And the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, had picked out some of the brightest and the youngest to get their minds and hearts. And so Daniel and his three friends were picked out, and they had to serve an apprenticeship, if you like, in the court of King Nebuchadnezzar. And in fact, those three names who Mary-Ann mentioned a number of times in that reading, they were initially, their proper names, their original names were Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. But they were given the new names of Shadrach. Very excellent. And they played the harp. No, it's all right. I won't go into that. But they were given new names. They were asked and commanded, actually, to have a new diet. They were given new training. And they were asked to worship a new religion. Now, you might think, well, okay, that's an interesting story. In fact, it's a pretty dramatic story that was shared with us this morning. But what's the relevance of something that happened in 600 BC to Daniel and his three friends and all the other people who were taken into exile? What's the relevance and connection of that with us in Aberfoyle Park in 2018 and all those people who are listening to the podcast at the moment or will be listening to it in the future? What is the relevance? Well, those Jews who were in exile, they were being asked to conform to a new culture, to a different culture. And my contention today, folks, is that you and I, we're being asked to immerse ourselves in a different culture. Do you hear me? We are being asked to immerse ourselves in a different culture. And in fact, the Apostle Paul had something to say about this in the book of Romans chapter 12. And I just want to share a couple of verses about that. In Romans chapter 12, Paul, and I haven't got time to go into it, but he starts off with the word therefore. And by the way, if ever you see therefore or a but, then you've got to get a little bit excited. Strap yourself in because something significant has been said and is about to be said. But Paul says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, and we've sung about God's mercy today, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Now, here's the kicker. Do not conform to the pattern of this world. That was a word to the church in Rome about 2,000 years ago. I think it's a word to the church here. In 2018. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you'll be able to test and prove what the God's will is, his good and pleasing and perfect will. Other versions say things like this. The Message version says, for verse 2, don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Do you hear that, folks? Don't be so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. J.B. Phillips in the Living Bible has a different slant. He says, don't let the world squeeze you into its own mould. I think every day we run the battle of being squeezed into a culture. And I'm not talking about so much the language and the customs so much, but I'm talking about this world that we live in, what the Bible calls this evil present age. And we're being encouraged, no, we're being commanded, we're being strongly instructed not to conform any longer to the pattern of this world. Don't let the world squeeze you. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. And it's interesting that Paul says, don't do that, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, often I hear people say to me, oh, Mark, it's really important that you have an open mind to this. You've got to have an open mind. You ever had people say that to you? You've got to have an open mind. Well, I've got to tell you, folks, I don't see anywhere in the Bible that talks about having an open mind. What the Bible talks about is having a renewed mind, a renewed mind. I'm not talking about being narrow-minded. I'm not talking about being closed-minded. But what I'm talking about is having a renewed mind, a mind that actually sees things through how God sees them, doesn't just find itself taking for granted the pattern of this world, but has some insight and some wisdom and some discernment. We have a renewed mind. There's a battle going on for our minds. I don't know if you know it or not, but there's a battle going on for our minds. Never before in the history of this world has so much information been so readily available to us day and night, 24/7. It's a battle for our minds. You might think I'm being slightly melodramatic. Well, I'll tell you, folks, it's going on all the time. And we are called not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. In the book of Ephesians, the Bible talks about the armour of God. Now, you may be a little bit surprised that I'm going to mention the book of Ephesians because, you know, I very rarely ever talk about it. But in fact, I've been having a great privilege of being able to share with the interns. And I'm just giving a bit of a heads up that, and we have a great bunch of interns this year. And there's a second season of Ephesians coming for the interns. And I might even share it a bit more. But the armour of God is something really relevant for us. And in the book of Ephesians chapter 6, we read about one element of the armour. It's actually got two here. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. What I'm encouraging today, folks, if we need to have a renewed mind, well, to have a renewed mind, you actually got to put on the helmet of salvation. What does a helmet do? It protects the mind, protects the brain. And we need to actually have a mind which is renewed. And it gets renewed by being saved by Jesus Christ. We get a renewed mind by having the Holy Spirit come into us and giving us new thoughts and new ideas and new revelation. We don't need to be relying on the messages that get bombarded upon us day and night about how we should live. No, we need to have a renewed mind. We need to have the helmet of salvation. We need to hear what God says about us. Not what other people say about us, but what God says about us. Amen? We need to have a renewed mind. And when you have a renewed mind, you're transformed. You have a different way of thinking. You approach life differently. You don't listen to the evil messages that come about. You don't hear about the lies of disappointment that people put upon you. You hear about God's plan for your life. You have a renewed mind. Put on the helmet of salvation, folks. Don't listen to the rubbish that comes into you 24/7. Put on the helmet of salvation. Don't be conformed to this world, but be renewed. Be transformed by the renewing of mind. Need to have a show of hands now. How many people, about 2 weeks ago, happened to watch a fairly significant wedding that occurred in England? Now, I just want some honesty here. And can I ask how many males watch that? Thank you. You know, I love a good wedding. I love any wedding, really. But Joy and I are watching it, you know, and look, there's wonderful pomp and ceremony. I love a good castle and, you know, it was very pleasant. But then when the actual service started, yeah, and the preacher stood up, Bishop Michael Curry. And do you know, people say, oh, look, he preached too long, that he went off script. Folks, he was preaching to an audience of about 2 billion people. What preacher wouldn't go off script? What preacher wouldn't get a little bit excited? I noticed that he had his iPad. He started off by looking down at it. He looked up and he never looked at it again. Yeah. But what was going on there, and it was fascinating to watch. I mean, he was a passionate man and he preached about the redemptive love of God. But what was fascinating was to watch the faces of certain people, and, you know, some people weren't used to that. But what it was, in some ways, was a cultural intervention. It was a cultural intervention in the sense that there was an African-American fired-up preacher preaching to a bunch of fairly conservative folks. I'll just leave it there. And there was tremendous polarisation. If you ever started to look on, I don't have a Twitter account, I confess. I do look a little bit at Facebook. But it just polarised people all over the world who watched it. Some were complaining about the length and whatever. But what was really going on was a cultural intervention in the sense that God's word was coming into people's lives. The wonderful good news of the redemptive love of God. It was a cultural intervention. God is breaking into our culture by his Spirit, using us to be a part of the work of the kingdom, seeing baptisms as an example of people responding to the good news of Jesus Christ. Good news of Jesus Christ. So here we have the situation in Daniel where these three men, and they were only teenagers, put it in this context, they're probably only teenagers, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. And the king Nebuchadnezzar had built this statue. And they were immersed in that culture and they were being asked to bow down. And I want to just pick it up in Daniel chapter 3, verses 16 to 18. Where, you know, they'd been caught out. They weren't going to bow down. They weren't going to compromise. They weren't going to let the world squeeze you into its mould. They weren't going to get so comfortable with the pattern of this world. And so Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego replied to him, King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. Now look, these are three teenagers standing before probably the most powerful king in the world at that time. Then they go on to say, in verse 19, But even if he does not, this is amazing, even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up. Three young men putting their faith in God, standing before the most powerful king in the world, saying they weren't going to bow down. The consequences were horrific. Horrific. That fire was so hot, they really cranked it up, seven times hotter than normal, so that when the soldiers were dragging Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego towards the furnace, they died. They died, it was so hot. But I want to say, folks, and I believe this is really a word for us today, that God didn't save those three young men from the furnace. He saved them in the furnace. Do you hear that? It's not just a play on words. It's not Mark Hilford just being a little bit pedantic, being a bit smart. No, God didn't save them from the furnace. He saved them in the furnace. In the furnace. We are not talking about a Christianity today that is trouble-free, that is incident-free, where nothing bad ever happens, where there's no suffering, where everything's just hunky-dory and people just go from one victorious thing to another. No, no, no. Bad things happen. Disappointments occur. Evil is in the world. There is an enemy roaming around. Suffering is a real part of life. God doesn't promise to save us from all those things. In fact, Jesus said, in the world, you're going to have trouble. In John 16, 33. In the world, you're going to have tribulation. But be of good cheer. Buck up. Be encouraged. For I have overcome the world. God doesn't save us from the furnace. He saves us in the furnace. There's a refining work that God is going on about right now. God is in the business of changing his church, refining his church, refining you and I. In the book of Ephesians, dear, I say it once again. In the book of Ephesians, and we haven't got this on the screen, but I want to read it to you. In Ephesians chapter 5, it's talking about wives and husbands. And Paul says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up to her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church. So God's in the business of presenting his church to himself as a radiant church. And the Bible says in Ephesians 5, verse 27, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Now, if you think about clothing, if clothing has got stains and wrinkles, how do you get rid of it? Well, generally, it's through heat and pressure. That's why we have a dry cleaning industry, you know. You get rid of stains and wrinkles by heat and pressure. And God's in the business of refining us, folks. And you may be going through that right now, that refining process, and it can involve heat and it can involve pressure. And it would be poor of me not to say that today. That's the reality. That God's in the business of refining us. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, that we are being transformed from one degree of glory to another. God's in the refining business. He's preparing his church to be radiant without spot or wrinkle. But there's a process that goes on which can be a difficult process and a hard process. But I want to tell you, folks, that in this heat and pressure situation, God is working out his purposes. Have a look with me in the book of Romans chapter 5. Paul the apostle, talking to the church at Rome, runs us through. And I have preached many times on... I've got to be careful when I walk back here. I don't want to... Chris, I'm only worried here because I think I might tread on one of your very complicated gadgets here, but I'm going to keep away from that. But in Romans chapter 5, and I've preached on verses 1 and 2 many times. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace by which we now stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Well-known verses to many people here today. Great verses. But listen to the next ones. Not only so, but we glory in our sufferings. Now, we don't so often talk about that. We glory in our sufferings, and there's a progression here because suffering produces perseverance. And perseverance produces character. And character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through his Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And this hope, it's not like the word hope that we use so often in our everyday language. You might say, well, look, I just hope that Brad Crouch sometime this year will play some games for the Adelaide Crows. Now, if you're a Crows supporter, you'll understand what I'm saying. You know? I just hope that somehow or other, some of those blokes who are injured are going to come back on the park. Well, look, I'm going to say, folks, that's probably slightly wishful thinking, to be fair. You know? But whereas the hope that the Bible talks about is something concrete, something reliable, something dependable, something you can base your whole life on without having any shaking or fear. God's hope does not disappoint because the love of God is poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. So God is refining his church. He's working out his purposes. Suffering is part of that. And as he refines us, as we go through the heat and the pressure, he's producing that character in this life which produces hope, which we know the love of God fills our hearts, and something which is totally dependable because God's love holds on to us, never lets us go. Amen? So you may be feeling as if you're going through a lot of heat and pressure right now. There may be circumstances in your life which you think, what is going on? Why is this happening to me? Well, I want to say God's hand is upon your life and he's refining you. He doesn't rescue us from the furnace. He rescues us in the furnace. Do you see that, folks? He rescues us in the furnace. So again, I just encourage you today that if you sense the heat and the pressure, and sometimes you wonder if you're going to get through it. Well, one of the things about why we go through tough times is that we take our eyes off ourselves and our abilities and our efforts, and we take our eyes off ourselves and we look to Jesus. We look to him. Not our own efforts, not our strength, because we come to the end of our tether. We look to Christ. Heat and pressure is part of God's mechanisms to refine us. And those three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were thrown into the fiery furnace. But something dramatic happened, folks. Something dramatic happened. And I want to just look at Daniel chapter 3, verse 25. In Daniel chapter 3, King Nebuchadnezzar, who had given the order, had seen his soldiers incinerated, maybe spontaneously combusted, it was so hot. He saw his soldiers die, and Nebuchadnezzar says, look, I see four men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed. And the fourth looks like a son of the gods. Amen. Because my question today, folks, is who is the fourth man? Who is this fourth man that they saw walking around with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? They weren't alone. They were chucked in the furnace, but they weren't abandoned. And God promises to never leave us or forsake us. And you might be going through a difficult time right now. Well, I want to say you are not alone. He is Emmanuel. He is God. He is with you. He promises to never leave us and forsake us. But who is that fourth man? Let me give you a couple of clues that the Bible talks about. In the book of Exodus, he is the Passover lamb. In the book of Numbers, he is the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. Who is that fourth man? Well, in the book of Ruth, as Shane preached about a few weeks ago, he is our kinsman redeemer. He is the fourth man. In the book of Psalms, in Psalm 23, we read about the fourth man. He is the Lord, our shepherd. Do you start to get a bit of an idea, folks, of what we're talking about? Do you start to get a bit of a glimpse of who the fourth man is? He is the Lord, our shepherd. In the book of Matthew, the Bible says he is the Messiah. In the book of Luke, the Bible says he is the Son of Man. Who is that fourth man? Well, in the book of John, the Bible says he is the Son of God. And folks, I just want to share this with you, that in the book of Revelation, the fourth man is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen? Amen. He is the fourth man. Who is the fourth man? He is Jesus. He is the Lord. He will never leave us or forsake us. Let's stand together now. Let's stand or leave. Everyone stand up today. We're going to sing a excellent song. Not that the other songs haven't been good, but we're going to sing an excellent song called What a Beautiful Name to conclude our service. While we sing that song, I'm going to ask folks here today to take your eyes off yourself, take your eyes off other people, and look to Jesus, the fourth man. And as we sing this song, I believe God wants to do some business in our hearts. You might be finding yourself conformed to the pattern of this world. You worship here on a Sunday, but Monday's a different story. You may be going through a refining process that you're finding very tough right now. And you wonder how you're going to survive the heat and the pressure. Or maybe you don't know who the fourth man is. Maybe you haven't got a relationship with the fourth man, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Emmanuel, God with us. As we sing this song, as we sing it to Jesus, as we sing about his wonderful name, I want to encourage folks, if they sense the Spirit of God speaking to their hearts, to come out the front. Partly as a sign to show that you're not going to be conformed to the pattern of this world. But we're going to pray together and seek God's face. Receive from the fourth man. I'm just going to pray now. Father, I pray as your Spirit has been speaking to our hearts, Lord, that you might indeed touch us. I pray, Father, that we might put down the barriers and allow you to have your way. Because we want to have soft, open hearts to you. And Lord, I pray if there's anyone here who doesn't know the fourth man, maybe we have an encounter with the living God this very day. Have your way amongst us, I pray, dear Lord, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. So as we sing this song, if you sense the Lord speaking to you, I'm going to encourage you to come out the front, and Jonathan and I and some others can pray with you. Let's sing it to Jesus now.